on Advent Sunday 50 years ago, a small congregation in Woodley met together for the first time. Called by God to start a new church family in the budding community around Southlake, they came together in the local school. And there they prayed, they sang songs of worship, and they heard the word of God proclaimed. But of course, you all know that all already. So fast forward 50 years then to the present day, and a congregation meet together at St. James's Church Centre. Today you will pray, you will sing songs of worship and hear the word of God proclaimed. So much has changed, and yet so much is still the same. I wonder, did you know that if you attended an act of worship here at least once a week since December 1969, then you will have worshipped with this church more than 2,600 times. Through those potentially thousands of service, the locations have changed, the building has grown, the language of the prayers has modernised, the songs we sing are newer, friends have come and gone. But it is the same word of God that we preach and that we believe. The consistent factor through everything is that the name of Jesus is glorified, and that his life, death, and resurrection are taught with love and with conviction. If this were not the case, then there is no doubt in my mind that 50 years on from that first Sunday in Southlake School, there would be no St. James's Church, because its foundation would have been like sand giving way to the powers and pressures of the world. The foundation is the first and most vital part of constructing anything that lasts, and that is a lesson learned the hard way by our very own Andy back when he tried to build his shed. Alison told me a delightful story of when it came to putting the roof on, and they couldn't find it because they had used the roof panels for the base. If your foundation is wrong, then whatever is constructed on it won't last. Or maybe it won't even get the chance to function properly, will it, Andy? It is on a foundation of Jesus Christ alone that we are able to give thanks today for 50 years of our fellowship, and that we are able to look ahead to the future with joyful anticipation. So those are the themes that I would like to look at this morning. And my intention for this sermon, despite what it says at the top of our service sheet, is not to outline what the next 50 years are going to look like. Let's be honest, most of us won't be around to receive an invite to the 100th anniversary anyway. Rather, it's a chance for us to begin this new era with thanksgiving by celebrating Jesus as our firm foundation, our reason for existing, and to recommit ourselves to a life and ministry that continues to build on him alone. So if you have a Bible available, either physical or digital, please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. And it's here that we read about the declining ministry of John the Baptist. Following John's call to a baptism of repentance, people were continuing to come from far and wide to the waters to be washed. But rather than lining up by John, most were now going over to where the disciples of Jesus were baptizing. And John's followers were upset. It's interesting to wonder, were they jealous that that their group was now being overlooked in favour of Jesus's? Or were they perhaps just being defensive on John's behalf? Either way, it's clear by their reaction that they had fundamentally misunderstood the purpose of John's ministry and the words that he had spoken to them. John was not in the business of self-promotion. He didn't attract followers to build his number or to gain favour. He didn't seek renown so that he could boast, or influence so that he could wield power. And I mean, he had plenty of opportunities to try it. If you do have your Bibles available, back in chapter 1, verse 19, it says this: "The Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John, 'Who are you?' John did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" John could have easily used this opportunity to take hold of an earthly authority for his ministry, given his message of repentance a renewed power and clout, But that would have meant elevating himself to a position that he knew wasn't his to claim. John knew that it wasn't his purpose. He was interested in one thing alone, to reveal the Son of God to the world and make him known to any who would listen. Anything that would get in the way of this mission was to be discarded, even if that thing was himself. As he puts it, he must increase, but I must decrease. John knew that it wasn't his ministry that would bring about the kingdom of God, but rather his obedience to and declaration of the Son of God, the one who is greater than all and above all, the one who could really make the kingdom break into the world. John's diminishing role was not something to be angry or jealous about, but a source of enormous joy to him. John is elated at the coming of Christ, because now something greater than him had come. His part to play was now complete. In chapter 5, Jesus describes John as a burning and shining lamp. In other words, his job was to shed light on the Messiah. And now that the true light of the world had come, the lamp had done its work. Similarly, John describes himself here as merely a friend of the bridegroom. I think that's a beautiful picture to use. And it means that now that the groom had come to receive his bride, his role was simply to rejoice in his presence. So how does all of this relate to us today? Well, St. James's Church, I believe, is a church with a significant and important ministry. It's a hub of family and friendship. It provides company to the lonely. It offers love and comfort to those who are unwell and grieving. It serves the local area with food and with activities and so much more. It offers practical support to those who are struggling in any numbers of ways. Since arriving, I have been overwhelmed by the generous servant hearts of those who are a part of this community. But through all these things, if we are not continually pointing to Christ, then our work and our service is futile. We are a family because we want to reflect the oneness of the Trinity. We feed and we provide because Jesus shared his bread with us, sinners. We give our time, our money and our gifts because Jesus gave everything for us upon the cross. We love because we are loved. We serve because we have first been served. We give because everything we need has been given to us by God. Our identity as a church is as a community that points to Christ. Those of you who like your iconography will know that almost every picture of John the Baptist that has been drawn shows him, rather unfortunately, not particularly good to look at, covered in camel hair, but always pointing to Christ, saying, he must increase and I must decrease. Without that, we as a church are nothing. And so, like John the Baptist, we give thanks for all that God does through us, but we are always mindful that St. James's does not exist for itself. We seek first to share the love of the Father, the sacrifice of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit in all that we do. And as we look to the future, perhaps we can ask ourselves, how does what we are doing honour God and help people come to know Jesus? So let's turn briefly now then to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and how interesting it is to see that Paul was having the same discussions with the church that he'd helped establish there as John was having with his disciples those years beforehand. The Corinthians were fixated on the individuals who had brought them to faith rather than on the one who that faith was in. It led them into division and quarrelling rather than the unity and peace of the gospel. Who am I, says Paul, and who is Apollos? Only servants through whom you came to believe. In other words, if the one who brought you to faith was not Jesus himself, then who they are is ultimately of no lasting significance. Just as John the Baptist said, who am I? I am not the Christ. The name of Paul offers no salvation. His purpose is simply to guide people to the one who can truly save. So I hope you do have chapter 3 available within eyesight. So by continuing the theme from the Gospel, the passage that we read from 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 provides some crucial extra understanding, I believe, for our life together as a church. It would be easy to hear John's message and conclude that because only Christ can save, we don't matter. But the crucial difference between John and Paul was that John was able to point to Jesus in the flesh. Behold, the Lamb of God. Paul, on the other hand, is preaching Christ crucified, risen and ascended. And beyond his experience on the road to Damascus, Paul couldn't point to the physical Jesus. So he proclaims the life of Christ in each believer through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He later describes each individual as a temple of the Holy Spirit. With Christ alive in all of his faithful people, Paul is bold to give each and every one within the church a commission, just as he himself had one. We can see in verse 10, he says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder." Paul's task, graciously given by God, was to lay the foundation of the church in Corinth by proclaiming faith in Jesus alone. Through that faithful service, God established his church there. Like him, we are all labourers in the field, builders on the building site. We each have a part to play in seeing God's kingdom come. But we shouldn't be under any illusions that it is us that makes the tree blossom or keeps the ground level. It is God who gives the growth, and the Lord Jesus who is the firm foundation. After Hannah and I got married, we moved into our first home together in Cambridge. And I'm sure many of you will have heard me moan about this particular house already. But I could list 100 things that were wrong with this house. But the biggest one was that it had the unfortunate combination of wooden floors and woodworm. So on the day that we moved out, as the removal men were carrying our wardrobe downstairs, the stairs began to groan. And it was thankfully towards the bottom that one of the steps finally gave out and a foot went straight through it. Like our removal men, we all have a task assigned to us, but we rely wholly on something beyond our control to keep our feet steady. Looking ahead to the future, it can only be the Holy Spirit of God living in each one of us, guiding us in his will to do his work that will keep us on a sure path. Now, I spoke last week about the importance of explaining everything simply, and for that reason, allow me to summarise my message for this morning. We learn from John that our role as a church was and is to point each other and the world to Jesus. That is why we were made, and it is more important than our own desires, our agendas, or our wants. And Paul reminds us of the joy that it is to work alongside God, but to be ever mindful that it is only God who can lead us into an exciting and fruitful future. And so, to friends who no longer regularly worship with us, please pray for us as we enter this new year, this new season, and this new time of vision seeking. And I ask brothers and sisters of St. James's to join with me in praying for this place, praying for our wider community, and praying for the boldness to share our faith through every interaction that we have with our community. And let's do so with regular thanksgiving, as Paul exhorts us to do in 1 Thessalonians 5, for all that God has done and will continue to do. And before my voice gives out, I will finish with this. Last night, I am assuming, you looked back over 5 decades of worship and ministry in this place of St. James's. No doubt you will have heard testimonies of lives touched and transformed, of faith found and friendships made. Does this mean that its witness has been perfect, that there has been no quarrelling or disagreements? I think if we're honest, the answer would be, of course not. So often each of us is worldly, as Paul puts it. Yet in our weakness, in our fears, flaws and failings, we have a wonderful testimony to share, not because of the perfection of those who have led and worshipped here, but because of the perfection of Jesus Christ, on who this church was founded and in whom every hope for the future is found. And it is my joy to say that I have hope for the future. And that is because I have seen the faith and trust that generations of Christians have borne witness to in this place. Friends over the last 50 years who have planted and watered. Friends who have had the same heart as John the Baptist, putting Christ above themselves. It's something that our wonderful church warden, Pete, has said to me on a number of occasions, that we are currently reaping the rewards of the prayerful work of those who have come before us. And it is our responsibility now to do the same for those who will worship in this place after us. How wonderful it would be for each of us when the church family at St. James's comes to celebrate its 100th anniversary to be remembered and known simply as friends of the bridegroom at St. James's. So thanks be to God, whose steadfast love never ceases, whose mercies never come to an end, and whose faithfulness is great beyond telling. Amen.